please remain standing if you can for a few more moments and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 15 of Colossians chapter 4 as we approach the end of our series on this letter. The title for the sermon is A Real Letter to Real People. So Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 7, reading through verse 15. This is the word of our Lord. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that we would open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning you from this passage. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you noticed, but life in general, and especially the life of the Christian, is made up of interactions with other people. We go through life picking up things from different people and making them our own. That's how we're made. We go around, and as we meet people, we interact with them, we pick some things up, and that becomes part of us now. So in a sense, we're made up of other people. I like Star Trek. I confess to you, I like Star Trek. And in the TV series Star Trek, there is a species called the Borg. And the Borg propagate and perpetuate their species by assimilating other people. They are a hybrid, a cyber hybrid of humans and technology. And when they come in contact with you, they insert nanorobots that turns you into a Borg, and now you're assimilated and you become part of the collective. Well, we are a little bit like the Borgs. It's not appropriate to talk to them in the plural. There's always in the singular because they are one entity, the Borg. So we are a little bit like the Borg as we assimilate other people and make them part of our collective. The only difference is that we don't lose our individuality as we do that. Now, the reason we're like this is because God made us this way. God made us to be people who need other people around. We are created to do life together with other people. We're not created to be alone. Ministry, as well as life, is never done well alone. Now, why? Have you ever stopped to think, why is it that sometimes we want to be alone, we push people away? You know, we are hurt, and sometimes we shut ourselves up, and we don't want people in. And yet, life, as well as ministry, is never done well alone. And Paul realized that. The Apostle Paul realized that ministry and life is not done well alone. And he was always trying to involve more people. He was always trying to bring more people along with him as he did life and as he did ministry. Do you notice as you read all the names in this passage? is one of those difficult passages to read because you have all these different names. And these are pretty mild names compared to some of the other names in the Old Testament genealogies. If you're counting, there are 10 different names, if we include Barnabas. And on top of that, there's also those who were in Laodicea that are not listed by name here. There's only one other letter in the New Testament that has more names in the conclusion than Colossians, and that is Romans. And Romans actually has 26 different names in the conclusion there. All these names in the end of this letter help us see at least two things. One is God made us to do ministry together with other people. God made us to do ministry together with other people. Paul shows us that. Paul shows that the work of the gospel is a community project and all are needed. There's no spare part in the body of Christ. You know, none of us are an appendix. You know, an appendix seems like the only purpose of it is to get inflamed and for you to have it removed from your body. None of us are an appendix. Every part is needed to the ministry. So that's the first thing we see here. The second thing is that Paul shows us by all these names and the way he writes the Colossians, this conclusion is this. The general attitude that we must have toward the brethren is one of genuine interest in each other's lives because we are all united to one another in Christ. And we see that in these verses that we read. A genuine interest in Paul's part in the Colossians, but also a genuine interest of the Colossians in those that are around Paul. And that has to be part of our attitude as believers, that we are interested in each other's lives, much like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, another epistle he wrote while in prison, where he says that we are to count other people's interests even more important than our own. So for organizational purposes, so we're going to divide this passage into three parts. And we're going to do that by using the different groupings of names that we find here. And the first part will be verses 7 through 9, where Paul lists the two guys who are actually delivering the letter to the Colossians. The second group is going to be the greeters of verses 10 through 14. And the last group actually is going to be the first one we're going to look at, is verse 15, are those who are being greeted there in Colossae. But even before we get there, there's one thing that all these people have in common. There's one thing that all these names listed here have in common that made them part of the list. They're here in this list not because they are great ministers, they probably were, not because they had planted churches all over the world, which they did, not because they suffered greatly because of the gospel, which they did. The reason they are here is because they had a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, this is a little insight into the book of life, with one exception, as we're going to see later. These are people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. These are people that are doing the work of the ministry, not because they thought they were hot stuff, but because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who had saved them. And that's the only way for us to be part of the church, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he lived a life that you cannot live. You are bankrupt. There's nothing that you can do in your life to please God. Absolutely nothing. And yet Christ lived a life that God demands of you for those who believe in him. Not only that, because that's not enough, right? That just covers the stuff that we should do. How about all the sin that we have already committed? Well, Christ also died as the eternal punishment for those who believe in him. And he came back to life so that you could have life. And that unites us to one another. That unites us to the 10 names here in Colossians. So to begin with, the thing that's the most important for us to see here is that these people are listed here because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, your name is also in a book if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the book of life of those who have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But let us start with verse 15 of our passage. There, Paul says, says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Does this strike you as interesting here? Remember, he's writing to Colossae, to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians. And yet he asks them to greet the church in Laodicea. Because Laodicea is fairly close to Colossae, about 10 miles northwest of Colossae in the Lycus Valley. And together with the church in Hierapolis, they were likely planted by Epaphras. So they had a common, as it were, human father in Epaphras. There was a closeness between these churches, which is a beautiful thing and worthy of cultivation. And Paul encourages the Colossians to greet the Laodiceans, to be close to them, to have an interest in their lives. That's a pattern that we should have. We should have an interest in the lives of other churches that are faithful to Jesus Christ. We should go beyond our four walls and invest of ourselves in the lives of other churches that are beyond our four walls. We need to be interested. It's better to have 10 good churches than 5 big churches, in my opinion. So we need the local church to thrive everywhere, and we need them to show interest. Just like Paul is encouraging the Colossians to cultivate that relationship with the Laodiceans. For us, denominationally, the clearest connection would be the Tacoma Church. We should be connected to them. We should be interested in what's going on. We should be concerned with them. We should be invested in them as the Colossians were with the Laodicean. Now, why Paul chose to send greetings to this one congregation, Laodicea, the one that meets at Nympha's home, is impossible to figure out. But for some reason, he picked out this one particular congregation in Laodicea. Now, when we read the letters to the churches in the New Testament, and we read the letter to the Colossians or the letter to the Ephesians, we assume that is to the one church, that they all meet together. But it's likely that these churches are made up of several congregations in town. So in Laodicea, there are several congregations, and Paul singles out the one that meets at Nympha's home to be greeted. Now, let's go back to verse 7. Of our passage, where these two brothers are listed, Tychicus and Onesimus, two brothers that are called beloved brothers. Look again at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Tychicus likely delivered the letter to the Colossians, to the letter to Philemon, and likely also the letter to the Ephesians. We don't know a lot about Tychicus, just that he showed up as part of Paul's traveling companions in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. That could mean that he was from that region where Ephesus and Colossae were, and perhaps he was well known to the churches there, and thus the right person to deliver Paul's letters to them. We do know that Paul relied on him several times to deliver his letters. So we know that Tychicus was a trustworthy brother to Paul, and that he entrusted what was a very word of God to him to deliver to the churches. And although we don't know much about Tychicus's past, we do know how Paul assesses his life when he wrote this letter. And Paul tells us three characteristics concerning Tychicus that are very important. The first one is he calls him a beloved brother. Tychicus was a beloved brother of Paul's. And he was beloved because of Christ. Do you realize, people of God, that we need no other reason to love the brethren besides that they are loved of Christ? We don't need any other reason to cause us to be in love with each other here other than Christ loves us. And that's it. We are all beloved brethren, and we don't have to seek out reasons for that. Christ has died for us. So he calls him a beloved brother, but he also calls him a faithful minister or a faithful servant of Christ. Faithful is the word used in the Bible to judge a servant, not successful. So you've achieved success in God's eye when you are faithful. And Tychicus was a faithful servant. Now, how does that shape the way that you think of your own life? Now, we often let the rat race of the world dictate how we assess where we are in life. Have we gotten the car? Have we gotten the house? Are the kids involved in the right sports? Is the schooling just right? Am I progressing in my work ladder? Am I progressing as society tells me to progress? Or do we judge our lives by asking, am I being faithful in all the things that the Lord has put me in? Tychicus was, and Paul says, receive this beloved brother because he's faithful. He's faithful to Jesus Christ. And he calls them, thirdly, a fellow servant or a fellow slave. And here, Tychicus was not a slave of Rome like Paul was. He was a slave of Christ, as we all are if we believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, Paul says, now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Tychicus was a fellow slave, and so are you if you're in Christ, a slave of God, unto holiness and everlasting life. And we hear about these three characteristics, beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow slave, and we think, man, this guy was great. No, these are things of the highest order for all, only for the super duper spiritual people. And yet, these three characteristics are not extraordinary. They're actually very ordinary. Those are characteristics of every true believer. The term beloved brother must describe you. The term faithful servant must describe you. The term fellow slave must describe you, because this is who we are in Jesus Christ. The purpose of Tychicus' visit to Colossae is to let the Colossians know how Paul is doing, both by delivering the letter to them, but also by talking with them, and to encourage or comfort them in their hearts. Look at verse 7. Again, there Paul says, Tychicus, my beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. And in verse 8, in our translation, New King James says that Paul is sending Tychicus in order for Tychicus to find out how the Colossians were doing. Actually, that's not what the text says. It's the actual opposite. Paul is sending Tychicus so that Tychicus can tell them how Paul is doing. The ESV is better on this verse in verse 8 when it says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. The Colossians were eager to hear from Paul. They wanted to know how their beloved apostle was, how their brother was. They were concerned about how he was faring in jail and were craving news from him. And by doing that, the Colossians represent, in practice, what should be the general Christian attitude, a genuine interest in and concern for each other's lives because of our union with Christ. Do something for me right now. If your neck allows, I want you to try to do a 360 of where you're sitting. Go ahead. You're allowed to do that. I know we're Presbyterians and the light motion might go off, but all right. Now look forward. Can you think of five things that you know deeply about the people around you? Now you may be sitting next to your family, so you knew things there, but about the people in front of you or behind you? Are you eager to learn them? Are you eager to know them? This is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. Christ died for her. God from all eternity thought that would be a good idea for his only son to die for this one person who's sitting behind me. God had great interest in him. God had great interest in her. Do I have the same interest? What do I know about them? Am I eager to hear from them? The Colossians here show in practice that attitude, a genuine interest in and a concern for each other's lives because of our union with Christ. Now, Tychicus was not sent alone to Colossae and to Ephesus and to the house of Philemon. Tychicus was sent with a companion, and his name was Onesimus. Verse 9 says this, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Onesimus was a runaway slave who had left Colossae and found his way in Rome, to Rome, and then somehow he bumped into Paul. Maybe Onesimus was arrested as a runaway slave, but nevertheless, whatever the reason, he crosses paths with Paul. And the Lord then saved him through Paul's ministry, who is now sending him back to his owner, Philemon, who is a member of the church in Colossae. Now talk about God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? You're saved, and now you're going, because you're saved, because now you're striving towards holiness, you're going to go back to your owner. That was the consequence of Onesimus being saved. And Onesimus' presence in this list of names is very, very important and insightful for us. Onesimus shows us that social ranking is not a determinant of whom someone is in Christ. He was a slave, owned by another man with no social value. As a matter of fact, according to society, he was not even a person. And yet in Christ, Paul calls him a faithful and beloved brother. When two Sundays ago, I preached at a church in Brazil where I taught Sunday school, then I preached afterwards. In the same class, we had somebody who was one of the most successful lawyers in the country. And a guy, so on this side of the room, and this side of the room, there was a guy who literally lived in a cardboard box in the dump. Both participating with questions and comments in the same class, both being respected the same way. You know, even though the Brazilian culture is much more stratified as far as social classes go, that church got it. It's not our social status that determines who we are in Jesus Christ. We often let the world inform us of people's worth. We are encouraged to calculate our net worth every year, which you should, to figure out, you know, where we are and so on. We are told what is it that makes us important. Not only that, we allow the world to tell us that we are, how we are to dress, how we are to talk, how we are to act, how we are to feel in order to be considered worthy. Yet the only thing that gives us worth is our salvation. Nothing else. The only thing that makes you worthy is your salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And Onesimus points us to that. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Colossians, says, by permitting Onesimus to stand at the side of Tychicus as an informant regarding everything pertaining Paul and the church in Rome, the apostle is telling the Colossians, including Philemon, that he regards the man who, by God's transforming grace, is now living up to the meaning of his name. Onesimus means profitable and helpful. And in Jesus Christ, he became just that. But these are not the only names we find there. We have a bunch of names in verses 10 through 14. As a matter of fact, six greeters. We have six greetings from six greeters in verses 10 through 14. The assumption is that all these guys knew and were known by the Colossian church. It makes no sense for them to say greetings to the church if they weren't known by them. So it's safe for us to assume that all these names, all these six people, are known by the Colossians, and they knew the Colossians as well. And there are two groups of names, conveniently divided, three and three. Three of them were Jews, and three of them were not. Three of them were believers who had from a Jewish background, and three of them were believers from a Gentile background. The first Jewish believer is Aristarchus from Thessalonica. He was likely in Rome and in prison with Paul. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner, but he was not in prison because of a crime. Aristarchus, together with Epaphras, willingly went to Rome as a prisoner, volunteered to go to prison in order to take care of Paul. They loved their brother to the point that said, you know what, I'm going to give up my freedom so I can go to prison to take care of my brother. Christ had liberated him to give up his freedom in order to serve a brother. Have you ever thought of your salvation in these terms? Your freedom, that Christ has saved you, given you the freedom to go without, that you're free to let everything else go? Aristarchus understood that, and he gave up his freedom to go to jail with Paul so he could take care of Paul. And Christ has liberated you from everything so that you are even free to go without. You can hold everything, instead of holding everything with closed hands, you can hold everything in your life with open hands. And if the Lord takes, the Lord takes. Because you've been freed to be able to do that. The second Jewish name is Mark. You can see that in verses 10 through 4, 10 through 11. Along with Onesimus, Mark provides us with another great story of redemption and usefulness. This is the Mark that abandoned Paul and Barnabas during the first missionary journey. When the going got rough, Mark was out. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that he went back to his mother's house. Now, Luke is trying to paint a picture of Mark's attitude towards difficulties in the ministry. When things got rough, to mommy's house, Mark goes. The same Mark that later on created a rift between the two missionaries. Remember after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, what happens? Barnabas and Paul are going to go again on a mission trip. And Barnabas wants to take Mark because he's his cousin. And Paul says, no way, this coward I'm not taking with me. They split. Barnabas takes Mark. Paul goes by himself with Silas there. And this is the same Mark that eventually, by God's grace, became indispensable to the ministries of both Peter and Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is about to die, in verse 11, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And this is the same Mark who, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us the second gospel. God uses the broken and inadequate for his glory. Oh, I think I need to use another word. God only uses the broken and the inadequate for his glory. A week and a half ago, or maybe a week ago, I talked to a woman who had an abortion. And she said to me, I don't think God likes me because I have messed up. And tears going down her face. I don't think God likes me because I've messed up. And what I told her is that God only likes messed up people. He did not come to save the righteous. He came to seek and to find those who are lost. And Mark points us to that case. He split the first missionary pair. In essence, he put in jeopardy, humanly speaking, in jeopardy, the reaching of the nations. And this is the guy that God used by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us one of the Gospels, who became indispensable to the ministry of Peter and of Paul. Matt Chandler is a pastor outside of Fort Worth, Texas. And he, in one of his sermons, he spoke of a time that he went to a youth conference. And the pastor is talking about what did they talk about in youth conference? Sex. The dangers of sex. And when he started passing a rose. He gave a rose to this first person here and told everybody to take a whiff of the rose and pass around. And every hand touched the rose, and eventually the rose make back to the pastor. And the rose was all tattered, was all taken apart. And the speaker said, who would want this rose? Jesus. Jesus wants that rose. Jesus wants that person who has been broken. That's the only sort of people that Jesus wants. If you're here today standing on your self-righteousness, if you're here today thinking that you're doing God a favor by being here, If you're here today thinking that somehow God cannot go without you, you're destined to hell. You're destined to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity because you are your own God. And yet there's hope even for you because God can change even your heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shed aside your righteousness. Learn from men like Mark and Onesimus who were broken and yet God used them. God restored them and used them. The third Jewish companion of Paul is this man named Jesus. And it sounds weird that somebody would be named Jesus, right? We tend to think, have a lot of reverence for that particular name and so on, and we tend not, unless you're Hispanic, you tend not to name your kids, your boys, Jesus. Remember that in the New Testament, the name Jesus is actually named Joshua, and it was very, very common in Jewish culture to name your boy Joshua. After all, Joshua is the guy that brought you to the Promised Land, right? So it would be right up there. So there was this guy named Jesus, also the second name was Justice. We don't know much about him besides that he was a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, which is all that we really need to know about him. That's what all of us who believe in Jesus Christ and have been saved by him are. Fellow workers in the kingdom of God. So what Paul tells us about Justice is actually the greatest thing you can say about him. That he's a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. And so are you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the work? Well, I think the Lord Jesus tells us what that work is in Matthew chapter 9. Where it says, Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send our laborers into his harvest." What is the work of the kingdom? It's bringing the harvest in. Every one of us is a farmer in that sense. Even us city boys who can't grow anything, who by looking at the piece of plant, it shrivels up. Even us, we are farmers. But we're not collecting corn or whatever else that you collect, zucchinis or whatever. We are harvesting souls. And Jesus tells us the fields are white unto harvest. They're ready to be picked. And with Justice, who is a fellow worker for the kingdom, we too are fellow workers. And we harvest the harvest. And we pray the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. There are so many more names that we could look at and learn from. But why is it that we have all these names here? Well, because they are a cloud of witness. Cloud of witnesses showing to us that as long as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, we're going to arrive at the end. And people just like you and I were with Paul. And one of the most severe charges brought against them was brought in Ephesus, where the people who opposed Christianity brought them before the magistrate and said, these people have turned the world upside down. Can that charge be made against us, people of God? Or are we living in ghettos where we have no impact anywhere? Where we're more concerned about being just like everybody else than with the harvest that's supposed to be brought in by the Lord of the harvest. Are we wanting to hear, beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow prisoner? Are we wanting to hear, fellow workers of the kingdom of God? Or are we more interested in having pats on our backs from our culture saying, yes, you've achieved cultural climax. people of God, God has freed us from all these things. Let's do the work of the gospel. Let's learn from these brothers who have gone before us and show that it can be done by faith in Jesus Christ. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your faith, in your souls. Look to Jesus. He began our faith. He is also the finish of our faith. And looking to him, we will join the ranks of Aristarchus, Onesimus, Mark, Tychicus, Luke, Epaphras, Justus, and others listed in our passage. Look to Jesus. Reckon you to be free to go without and do the work of the kingdom. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a good God to us. We thank you that we can serve you together by faith. We pray that you would empower us to not live in ghettos, not to live away from everything, but to actually have an impact. That in generations to come, people say, you know what, my great-grandfather was saved because somebody from the Bible Presbyterian Church of Olympia shared the gospel with him. And today I'm saved because of that first contact. Enable us to believe what you say and to act according to it. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.